Psalm 119. This is the third message in our series on I Love. And up to this point, as we've looked at it, the first week we talked about I love God, and certainly every one of us ought to love God. It all starts with God. And if we understand anything about love, we know that's where it all begins. Last week we looked at I love worship and how important it is that we worship God. And tonight we're going to look at I love the Word, or I love God's Word, because we understand that while we love God and we must honor God with our life, we need God's Word. And by the way, to let you know tonight that God has given us in trust His Word. We are honored people to have the Word of God. And I'm very thankful tonight that we have a perfect Bible, that we have a Bible that we don't have to question, we don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if this is right. I wonder if this is not right. And I tried to be very clear on that this morning, though I'm sure there were some in the room that felt like some of that I had mentioned, well, there's some parts that just aren't right or just aren't on track. But I want you to know that the Bible makes it very clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some of it, all of it is, and we must believe it all. Let's stand together as we read the first 18 verses. Just before you get too comfortable, and I want us to look at that with me, please. Psalm 119, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all the commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, forsake me not utterly." Thank you, and you may be seated. Any serious Bible student will find themselves, as when they read the Psalms, they will be drawn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is written with 22 sections in it, made up of 8 verses. Every one of those sections is made up of those verses that connect with a Hebrew letter. That's why in your Bible, some of you, you'll see Aleph as the first letter at the top. And you may want to know what that is. That's what it refers to. And then it has Beth and Gimel and Daleth and all the way down through 22. These verses are divided on purpose like that, so that you can read and get the flow. And for the ancient Israelites, as they would read this passage, it had great significance to them. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said in his account of the life and death of his father, Philip Henry, he said these words. Once pressing the study of the scriptures, he advises to take a verse of the psalm, that is this psalm, every morning to meditate upon it. And so go over the psalm twice in the year. And that said, he will bring you in love with all the rest of the scriptures. All grace grows as the love to the Word of God grows. Spurgeon tells the story about a particular man by the name of George Wizard. And George Wizard was a reformer and a great Christian, and he became a Protestant martyr as well. When upon one time that he was put or taken to the scaffold, they asked him what passage of scripture would like to have read, and he said, I would like to have Psalm 119 read. And so as they begin to read Psalm 119, the executioner, the judge, and all those who were there to see him executed, as they heard the reading of the scriptures, before it was two-thirds complete, they had changed their mind and let the man go because of the power of God's holy word. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I believe we have the greatest treasure on all the earth, and that is God's holy word. It is a blessing to know that I can hold a Bible and I can know that this Bible here is truly God's word. It is a blessing, and I'm glad of that. As the chapter opens up, with the very thought of loving God's word. And I want to ask you this tonight. Do you love God's word? I mean, do you really love it? Now, if you love God's word, that means you're going to spend time with it. And I will tell you, that's a good test of whether you love it or not. Because if you say you love it, but yet you never read it, you never spend time in it, you really don't love it. Don't deceive yourself. If you would rather watch television than read the Bible, or you would rather, you know, read Sports Illustrated or whatever it is than read the Bible, then you really don't love the Bible like you should. See, I kind of look at it this way, is when I take my Bible, I believe it ought to be this way. I think the Bible ought to be on top of all the other books, not the other way around. I don't want to see, you know, Sports Illustrated and you know, the World Atlas and all that stacked on top of the Bible. I want to see the Bible on top of all those others, because this book here is the most important book that we could ever have. It is a treasure given to us by God. It is a prize. It's that which God gives to us, not just simply to have to take to church, but something that we are to have in our life every day. It's very, very important. Now, there are three advantages of having and loving God's word. Three great advantages, and I want to give them to you tonight, because if there's anything, I'm going to tell you what the whole goal of the message is tonight, and that is this, to get you to love the word of God. This Bible that I hold in my hand is so vitally important. Not just for me to have something to pull out of as a textbook, but it's the rule of life. It's a guidepost for my life. It's the foundation of my life. You see, I did not grow up in a Christian home like some of you did. I was not around Christian parenting. I was not around Christians per se. I was not around any of that. I grew up in a home where the Bible was nothing more than just something we had on a shelf along with everything else. And I remember we had World Book Encyclopedia right next to it. Of course, that was before that internet. That's before Al Gore created the internet and all that stuff. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is the significance and the importance of God's holy word. It is not a book. It's God's word. It is not something that I have to look good. It is God's holy word. I want to challenge you tonight to love it, to read it, to memorize it, to let it be in your life. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that he was so in love with the Bible, that he was so immersed with the Bible, that he was so consumed with the Bible, that they believed that if they were to take a blood transfusion out of him, that he would literally bleed the Word of God right out. And you know, would to God it would be said of us today something like that. May God help us to love the God's holy word. But let me give you three advantages. Write this one down. Number one, the Bible purifies our life. God's word purifies our lives. Have you ever thought about what God does through his word in your life, in my life? Have you ever considered the fact that it is God that purifies your life? You see, for us, if we try to do it, we will only pick and choose what we want to let go. You know, like, okay, you know, I'm okay with letting go of the mayonnaise. I don't need it. You get my point? Because the thing of it is, what we don't like, we have no problem letting go of. It's what we like that we have a problem with. And here I notice in this passage that God's word purifies our lives. It purifies my life. By the way, I don't think that you should ever come to church that there isn't somewhere or another that God's word does not speak to your heart. The only time that may be the truth is either, number one, you're not listening, or number two, the preacher's not preaching. And I really believe a preacher ought to preach the Bible with total authority from God himself and God's power. I do not believe you ought to preach from anger. I do not believe you ought to, and you know what? I've heard of some angry preaching. Maybe you have too. I've heard some guys get up and just lamb blast everything, you know? I mean, they hit everything. You know, it's like if it's alive, they're going to preach against it. If it's not alive, they're going to preach it until it dies again, you know? And you know, I don't think it ought to be that way. I think God's word is a living book. But I do believe this, and I do believe that we better preach the Bible, not our preferences, not what we like and don't like, but what the Bible says. It is a powerful book because it purifies our life. Letter A, it brings conviction. You ever thought about how much the Bible brings conviction? As God's word is preached, there should be conviction. The Bible says it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The scriptures are to work in our lives in a powerful way to bring conviction. You see, before a person can realize they need to have their life purified, they must see their life as it really is. And I have this issue for me. I don't know about you, but I know I do. I'm blinded to the impurities in my own life. I have no problem finding it in your life, but I'm blinded to it in my own life. I don't realize how ugly things are in my life, but I have no problem seeing the ugly things in your life. And so what I need is the Word of God to show me. We looked at it on Wednesday night. We talked about that in the book of James. It's like looking into a mirror. And as we open that mirror, we look into it, we see things in our life that is there. And the choice is, what are we going to do with those things? And that we ought to be convicted about it. It was kind of funny that night I was kind of, you guys remember, I got up here and I put some, war paint on my face. And everybody goes, man, you got something on your face. I do. And it was so funny because instantly they saw it. But I never saw it until I picked up the mirror. And when I picked up, in fact, I think it was it Susan or one of the, yeah, I think they were back in there. She goes, here's a mirror right here. Let me show you. You know, this is it. I want you to see. Yeah, it's. And the point of the matter is, we need to look at ourselves. That's what conviction does. Conviction shows me where I'm wrong. Conviction deals with my heart. And I want something like that because if I'm going to be the right kind of believer, the right kind of Christian, if I'm going to grow my walk with God, I'm to take God's word literally and seriously and let God show me where I need correction so that God can work in my life. And by the way, you should never find yourself being offended by preaching. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'll be honest with you, I've been to some places where, I mean, they preached, I mean, they just ripped your face off. And then they put salt in it. Then they stomped on it for a while. And that didn't offend me because I know that sometimes people do those things. But, you know, it wasn't that. All I did was say, you know what, that didn't apply to me. But what does apply to me is I need to hear God's word. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own selves, or after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I believe we're living in a time period like that right now. You know, if you have godly preaching, great preaching, and preaching that emphasizes Jesus and centers and focuses around the Bible, people somehow or another, that is not appealing to them. Now after a while, now in the beginning, maybe they might be real excited about it, but after a while, it seems like people kind of the shine wears off, if you would, of being a Christian. And so, you know, now that becomes insignificant in their life. And I don't know if you know this or not, but what happens is the devil will come along the way and start tickling, you know, their ear. And they have itching ears. And they want to turn away, take the pressure off by ignoring the word of God. The Bible said there's going to come a time like that. Now, I must tell you today, in this area, as well as in most places in America right now, you can go to churches where they have a concert with a little 10-minute sermonette. They're all over. And they're flourishing. And then what we like to do is say, wow, look at that magnificent church. Really? What's magnificent about it? I would dare say that we probably preach more in 1 month at our 3 services than those churches preach all year long as far as content of message and how much the message is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they don't preach the Bible. I'm just saying they don't preach much. And I'm not saying that all of that is, that you know, that what they do, everything is all wrong. That's not what I'm saying either. I'm simply saying this, man, we need to preach the word of God. And the reason why churches are flourishing when there's not preaching is because they find themselves like having itching ears. Itching ears. Now, I tell you, we need to get back to Bible preaching. We need to get back to the word of God once again. We need to love the word of God once again. And we need to realize that God's word is the, no doubt, the most powerful tool in our armor. And we thank God for that. Remember Stephen when he preached. And by the way, can anyone tell me, what was Stephen's role in the church? What was he? Was he a prophet? No, he was a deacon. A deacon in that church. And the Bible said that he preached that lengthy message in Acts chapter 17. He knew his Bible. As he preached that long message in Acts chapter 17, the Bible said that as he was going down through the ancient Israelite history, and he touched on everything that had gone on in history and how that applied to them, the Bible said that they were under great conviction. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You see, it was the preaching of God's word. It was not his wit. It was not anything about him. He simply preached the word of God. And as he preached it, he communicated it, it brought great conviction to them. And I want to tell you this. Thank God for God's word that brings conviction to us. I want God to convict us. I want God to touch us through his word. But secondly, I want you to notice something else. It brings cleansing. Conviction without cleansing wouldn't be much. It might bring a lot of guilt, but there's got to be cleansing that comes with it. The intention of God's word is to cleanse our lives. It's not simply to tell us what is wrong, but it's to persuade us to yield to what God says he wants us to do, and that is to seek his forgiveness. David realizes that God uses his word to purify our lives, but he cuts to the very core of our life, the very depth of our inner being. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now you think about that. Listen, It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the God's word. So it's not simply just what is in, but it says even the intent of your heart, God discerns it. And then it says, it goes on to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, tonight, God's word does bring cleansing. I like that because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ according to God's word. I don't have to somehow work myself up, somehow or another, say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No. It's all done by Jesus. He cleanses my life. He purifies me. And the Bible said that God's word, that's indeed what God wants to do with your life and my life. I like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So his grace is rich, and you say, well, I have a lot of sin in my life. Well, thank God, God's rich in his grace. Amen and amen. So one advantage in loving the word of God is that God's word purifies our lives. I mean, that is the promise of Scripture. But then let me give you the next very important advantage we have is God's word directs our lives. Have you ever thought about how many choices we have in our world today? Man, we have all kinds of choices. We get to choose what kind of toothpaste we use in the morning. We get to choose what kind of toothbrush we use in the morning. We get to choose what kind of razors we use. We get to choose where we live, for the most part. We get to, within reason, I understand. How about within our social stratosphere, we get to choose where we live. We get to choose the clothes that we wear. We get to choose the kind of glasses that we put on, like Brother Shepherd's. He got that from his great-granddad in the 50s, all right? And so, but we get to choose those things. Sorry, Brother Shepherd, I backslid. I'm sorry. I forgive me. I'm supposed to be nicer to him this year. I apologize. Please forgive me, Heather. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we have a lot of choices, don't we, in life? We have choices about where we go and who we associate with and what we do when we're there. We are given a lot of choices. And can I be honest with you? Sometimes those choices can be a bit confusing. I mean, sometimes people will come in and say, should I buy this or should I buy that? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Or should I not take that job? Or should I do this and should I not do that? And what college should I go to? Who should I marry? What do you think, Pastor? What's your viewpoint on all that? It can be very, very difficult. And you know, honestly, sometimes for me, the hardest part is making the decision. After that, I'm okay. And what we find here is that God's word directs my life. Some decisions are pretty clear because we have God's word. Because God's word gives me so clear direction. And I want that. I want that direction in my life. I want something that's going to give me clear direction. In verse number 5, he talks about what that is. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Number one, my direction should be to be purposed to please God. I want to please God. Have you ever thought about Job's life? Really, prior to him losing everything, he had everything. Job was a very rich man. He had a lot of wealth, at least for his standard in his day and time. He had everything. I mean, he had a great family. They loved the Lord. Everything was very good for Job. And did you notice something in that passage when you read Job's life? Did you notice it was God's idea that he be tested by the devil? And the devil took everything away. And God lifted the protection from Job's life except for his life. And Job had a horrible time. But when we read what Job thought about God and God's word and God's authority, here's what he said. He said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. more than my necessary food. He said, that's my purpose in life. It's to please God. David is saying his purpose in life is to please God. Both Job and David were extremely wealthy men. You would think that men who have great wealth like that, they would just want more power or more wealth. But that was not their purpose in life. Their purpose was not to get more. Their purpose was to honor God with their life. That's what Job tells us. Hey, I've esteemed his words more than my necessary food. Here's what David said. Direct me toward God. I want to walk in God's path. I want to please God with my life. When the riches are taken away, if it's God's will, it's one thing. But if we try to, you know, grab a hold of that because we think that somehow brings us pleasure, God will take that away as a form of punishment. But what God is simply saying is this, that our purpose is not to get rich in this world. Our purpose is to please God. That's what we're to do. That's what God's word says. It gives us direction. So for me, I kind of look at money like this. You know, money is, in my opinion, it's just something necessary in life. And I think we need it. Amen? I think it's important. I think we need to take care of our cars and all those other things. But let me tell you this. Anytime we put money ahead of God, money's become our God. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you don't tithe, money has become your God. Because you think about it, if you steal from God, you probably steal from anybody. And that's the truth. I'm just being honest. You know, I look at it this way. If a person doesn't tithe, they're going to have financial problems. Because you're messing with something that belongs to God. It's not yours. You know, here's what I really would like to get every person in the room to do, including our entire church family. I would like for us to stop trying to cling on to something that belongs to God anyway and just let God have his what belongs to him. You see, here's what it is. It's control. We think we can control it better than God does. We think we can handle money better than God does. We think that somehow or another that if we have 100% of it, that we can control it better. And here's what God says. You give me 10% and I'll take your 90% and go much further than your 100% will ever go. That's just how God works. And the bottom line is this. We need to learn that our goal is to please God. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Be very honest. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to look at me or grunt or anything. But think in your mind, is it not true that when you tithe, God is pleased? It is. So when you don't tithe, then is God pleased? You get the idea. So what I'm saying is this, and by the way, I have no idea what people give. I never do. I've never looked at any records, giving records. I have no idea whatsoever. But I am saying this, that God is very clear that if our lives is purposed to please him, we let God's word direct our lives, and the word of God teaches us that we're to be tithers. But not only that, but I believe we're to be givers beyond our tithe. The tithe is the starting place, not the ending place. See, I look at that parking lot out here, and honestly, the city is looking and wanting us to get that parking lot done. Leo and I were in a meeting last week, Leo? Where's Leo? Yeah, it was last week. Yeah, you're with him, Brother Shepherd. We went up to the meeting last Monday, and the city never one time brought up the parking lot about, you know, saying things like, well, you got to get it done. You need to get it done. Because really, to be honest with you, our permits have already expired. They're just renewing them just to be good to us. So though maybe they're kind of making us do a little bit extra on the house, I can live with that because I don't want them to say, all right, you're not going to get anything to get the parking lot done. And boy, that puts us in a real big bind. And so we've made some concessions, and they're trying to address those issues, and they're having a meeting this week, and there's just a lot involved with it. It's pretty complicated, but what I'm trying to get us to understand is this. Boy, if we could just realize what God could do if we would just let him do it through us. But there's people that are saying, you know what? Man, we're living in a tough economy. We're living in a downturn world. Can I be honest with you? It's always been like that. It's always been like that. And you know, it's a strange thing to me. I've seen Christians get promotions in their job and get job raises and get things. You know what they do? They spend up to every level they get to.
Boy, if we can just learn to live within our means instead of beyond our means, tithing would never be an issue. Tithing is important. I kind of see tithing as this, that, and by the way, this is not the message on tithing. That's coming down the road. This is just a part of it. But I do see this. Tithing is a Christian responsibility that every one of us have. I really believe that with all my heart. And as we give, and like for this parking lot, hey, look, here's what we did. We lowered the price all the way down to $10 a plate so that we could get everyone to go to. My purpose, my goal, I'd like to see everybody go for 100% of our church to go there. And you might say, well, I can't give anything. Come anyway and share in the vision and be a part of what God's going to do. Just come anyway. Get your ticket and come and be a part. Set aside that time. Because here's what I believe. God can do some pretty amazing things if we'll just kind of trust him in it. If we just believe what he says. Hey, here's what Job said. Job said, you know what? All that God's given. Blessed be God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. David says, hey, it's all for me. No, it's not. He said, no, it's not. It's all for God. God, I just want your word to direct me to please you. Christian, let me encourage you. Stop filling your life with the world and just decide right now that your purpose is to please God. And then God's word directs us that we are directed to follow God, verses 5 through 7. In walking with God, there is always a movement towards the Lord. If I'm walking with God, I'm going to be moving toward him. In following his will, it's always going to take me to the place of love and respect for God's word. Verse number 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Here's what I found. I found a Christian that's walking in harmony with God and really in concert with God and God's will and doing what God asked him to do. They're going to love God's word a whole bunch. They're going to love the preaching of God's word. They're going to love the sharing of God's word. They're going to love the reading of God's word. But when they're walking away from God, they're going to struggle with it. They always are. In Psalm 138, David said this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy name, thy word, above all thy name. As we follow the Lord, we will honor and love God's word. Psalm 119, verse 72. Let's go over there and look at that. The Bible said this, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19 says it like this, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Why? Because he loves the word of God. And I must tell you tonight, one of the things that are missing in the average Christian is a hunger for God's word. We need God's word. So we find, number one, that God's word brings conviction. There's no doubt about it. I get convicted when I read it, and so God uses that to purify my life. Number two, God uses his word to direct me. And then number three, God blesses my life with his word. There are times that I get discouraged. Anyone ever get discouraged in here? You ever get discouraged? You ever just feel like, you know, I don't think I can go another day in the same old rut that I'm in? And I've been there. But here's what I found. God's word encourages my heart. It encourages me. It's a blessing. I love to read the Psalms. They're my favorite. I mean, I just, you know, they're just it. That's just the way it is. It's just wonderful to read the Psalms. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the Gospels. I love all that. I love the whole Bible. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. Anywhere you read in the Bible, you won't go wrong. So if you're saying, I don't know where to read, just open it up and start reading. You're not going to go wrong. There's not like a wrong place to read. But I find that that what happens is that I want God's word to bless my life. Revelation, the Bible says, blessed is he that readeth. In other words, you read Revelation, it can be a blessing. And so God wants us to understand his word is intended to be a blessing. And what does it do? Letter A, it gives us internal peace. The word blessed means multiplied happinesses. In other words, it's the inner relationship we have with Jesus Christ and the joy that we have with him. The blessed brings that peace and contentment, that everything's all right, that God's going to take care of it, that God is just, he's in charge. He's going to take care of those things. And yeah, the economy's bad, and yes, some of the things in our society is bad, and yes, there's a lot of immorality and amorality and all these weird things in our society, but thank God we have a Savior who's going to take care of everything. And that's a blessing. And you think about it. The world, you know why they're so forceful in trying to put this law and do this and do that, all these things? They think they can take care of it, but we have a God that will take care of it. And his word needs to go throughout America. And I'm going to tell you something. The worst thing we ever did to this country was to kick God out of the public schools. That's the worst thing we ever did. I mean, we have got public school parents that come to this church, and they will tell you, man, it's wild. It's crazy. I mean, Joey McConaughey is one of our members. He comes and tells me about the things that are going on. If you only knew. And the whole idea is what I'm trying to say is this, you know, somehow or another we got to realize that, man, the problem is not, you know, is not the education. It's God not being in the education. The problem with our society is not President Obama or the Obamacare. The problem is, where's God in society? Where's our anchor? Where's our stabilizer? Where's our authority? Where's that which is going to make the difference? And we need that. But then number two, God's word blesses us because it gives us internal peace to know God's in charge, but it gives us an outward praise. Verse 7, he says, I will praise thee with an uprightness of heart. God's word causes us to want to praise. And by the way, you know, I wasn't a singer growing up, but I'll tell you what, since I've been saved and started reading God's word, I can't help but want to sing praise to the Lord. And you know, maybe I don't have a voice like, you know, all these Buble and all these guys, you know. But I can tell you this, God translates it like that. God can take my voice and translate it. I'm so glad he does. I mean, I just want to praise the Lord. I'm just so thankful to God for what he does in my life. And so we praise the Lord through our singing and through our prayer and through our giving, through everything we do. See, God's word is a tremendous blessing in our life. It's a great advantage to have God's word. I was thinking, and I every now and then, you know, I'm reading through the scriptures, and I'm thinking about what a great blessing it is to have God's word. And then I was thinking, can you imagine if you were Moses? You didn't have a God's word like we have today. It wasn't finished yet. Paul didn't have it either. Paul said, bring me the books, but especially the parchments. He had to have parchments. I mean, we read throughout Scripture how, you know, they just didn't have access. They didn't have a Bible like we have in the book form. But thank God we have it. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people out there intent on taking it away from us. But may God help us to love it like we ought to. We are privileged people tonight. We have a great God. We have a wonderful Word. Anything I can tell you on this holiday weekend, and I know it's a Valentine weekend, and I love my wife, and I know all of you, you know, you love your spouses, and I think it's wonderful that we can set aside a time to do that and remember those things. But let me tell you this, don't forget that you better love God's word above everything. Now, I realize that we could take God's word and idolize it. I'm not suggesting that. We love God. But I always kind of look at it this way. This is God's word that comes from the heart of God. And so it's my relationship to Him through His Word. May God help us to love it, read it, memorize it, and let it become a part of us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray.